Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 8, and Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Central Sunday morning service for the 24th of August, 2025, the 11th Sunday after Pentecost, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
We continue in Luke's Gospel. We are now in the 13th chapter, verses 10 through 17. I invite you to again listen for God's living word. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, the religious house, on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the religious house, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When Jesus said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things being done by him. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. I just don't understand why she could not have waited just one more day. Her healing would still have come. What difference would one day have made? That was basically what the religious leader asked that day. Of all the days of the week, why that day? Why did she have to come on the Sabbath day, a day when no one was supposed to work, but only rest and worship and remember the mighty liberating acts of God? It's not like she had recently become disabled, bent over, unable to move well or sit very easily or look at people in the eyes. She had been living with that disability for 18 years. What was one more day? The religious leader was genuine in his frustration. All she had to do was just wait a little while longer. Her healing would come eventually. Have you ever felt that way or said something similar? When I was pastoring in Chicago, I remember hearing things like that as the Black Lives Matter protests took shape. In particular, protesters came out over a Thanksgiving weekend to the area around the church I served that was an upscale shopping destination. They called it the Magnificent Mile. The protesters blocked the entrances to the stores, and they kept families from going in and doing their Christmas shopping on that entire Thanksgiving weekend. On the news that night, people voiced their frustration and said things like, "Why do something like that on a holiday? Why couldn't they wait and stay home and celebrate as so many other Chicago families? They could have waited to raise their voices and speak their anger for another time, a more appropriate time. It's not like one day or one week later would make that huge of a difference, right?" I mean, I suppose the answer to that question depends on whether or not you're the person bent over in constant pain and struggle, or whether or not you're a person whose stomach sinks every time your black son or your black brother or your black husband walks out the door of your house, scared that they might not return. Yes, for the woman in our gospel story for today, it had been 18 years. And the religious leader was right. One more day was just one more day. But at the same time, it had been 18 years. And one more day was one more day. For 18 years, the woman had not been able to stand up straight. For 18 years, she was bent in on herself like a perpetual question mark of a person. For 18 years, she had not been able to look at anyone in the eyes. For 18 years, she had not been able to see where she was going or how much the fruit and vegetables cost at the market or what the sun looked like as it set or the moon as it rose. For 18 years, all she could see were her feet, her worn, dusty feet, and the feet of anyone who came close, very close, an experience of intimacy that was rare. In those days, as you heard in the text, many folks assumed that since she was disabled, that must mean either that a demon took up space in her personhood, or that she had committed such an egregious sin that God was punishing her. These erroneous but common assumptions led people to give her a wide berth wherever she was. I imagine that was true even in her religious house. Perhaps whenever she went to worship, the same folks that avoided her outside of her holy space avoided her inside of it as well. And it wouldn't surprise me if her religious leaders found quick and ready excuses not to engage her in honest conversation, or to be in real relationship with this woman so long suffering. We religious leaders can be just as full of fear and awkwardness as anyone else. Thus, for 18 years, no one other than family, perhaps, if she had any, got close enough for her to see, for her to see their feet in her visual field. No one that is but Jesus. That Sabbath day, as he taught in the synagogue about God's liberating justice and love, she walked in. And maybe it was because Jesus noticed people scattering, or maybe it was because her disability made it hard to miss her, or maybe it's just because that's how Jesus was, but he immediately saw her. He saw her hunched over and bent, unable to see him or anyone else around her, and he immediately, as Susan said, stopped what he was doing, called her over to himself, and healed her. It was an immediate reaction. As soon as he saw her, he set her free. He did not ask about her faith. He did not wait to hear her life story. He did not care that it was on the Sabbath. He decided right then and there, the time was now to set her free. Woman, Jesus said, you are loosed. You are set free from whatever binds you. You are restored. But just as profound as that healing moment must have been, the fact he healed her is not the only powerful thing to consider. Rather, I think the way he probably went about it is as powerful as the healing itself. I'm talking about what Jesus did when he set her free. The Reverend Dr. Jana Childers is the first preacher who opened my eyes to this following possibility. It's hard for me, Childers preached, to imagine that Jesus stood above her and talked at her when he pronounced her healed. Knowing what we know about Jesus, that picture of a Jesus towering over this bent woman feels incongruent with who he is, incongruent with his kingdom message of mercy and love. No, Dr. Childers and I think he went about her healing in a different way, in a way that didn't just restore her body, but also her soul. We imagine that after she walked over to him, Jesus walked up to her and made sure his feet were in her visual field so she would know he was there, so he could go ahead and begin to disperse the loneliness and the isolation she had physically carried in her bones for so long. But after doing that, I believe Jesus got down on his knees and craned his neck up and looked at her face to face. Can't you picture that? This woman, bent over and in pain for 18 years, socially invisible, religiously isolated, used to only seeing her own lonely feet for all of that time, all of a sudden that day, she finds herself looking into the very face of Jesus. She watches as he contorts his body, his own body, in order to be accessible to her, wanting to not just restore her physically, but spiritually and emotionally too. And yes, he could have waited for another day, but why? According to Deuteronomy, one major reason for the Sabbath was to provide relief, even if only temporary, from any system that would deny a person or any part of creation a share of rest, peace, wholeness, dignity, and justice. That's what the Sabbath was all about. That's what the Sabbath is still to be about. So in answer to that religious leader who was frustrated that the bent over woman did not just wait one more day for her healing, Jesus responds with, "Why wait?" The value God places on wholeness, on justice, on seeing those not always seen, required Jesus to heal her on that Sabbath day, right then and there. He could not wait. She did not need to wait. It had been 18 years. One more day was one more day. In the story from Luke's gospel, with his actions and his words, Jesus is reminding all of his followers, including us, that every day is the right day for one to act in ways that further God's restoration of all people, God's justice for all people. There is no day that is the wrong day for that kind of gospel work. It might very well be the Friday after Thanksgiving. It might very well be the day of Sabbath rest. It might very well be a Wednesday in the middle of what's been an awfully long week, but if suffering and injustice are at play, it is the exact right day to act in holy opposition to those forces of captivity. I preached that. I preached it some last week. It's because I believe it, but I realize it's one thing if we're talking about each of us as individual disciples deciding to wait, that waiting one more day to act in ways that further God's restoration and justice is one day too long. But I also know it's another thing, a more complicated thing, if we're talking about all of us as a collective body, a religious institution deciding to act in ways that further God's restoration and justice. One of the strategic priorities that your session has discerned over this past year is that we feel called as a faith community to double down on our identity as being a congregation who intentionally works for social justice. What does that mean? We're still working on action items. We'll be doing that this afternoon after worship. But I have a few examples of what we're already doing. In part, it means that we take our call to be a good neighbor seriously. And that is why before the nonprofit Partners for Home begins to clear the encampments around the church this week, we have made sure to be involved in all of the pre-conversations. For we desire to do all we can to make sure that people are treated with compassion and honestly helped rather than shuffled around and hidden. Another thing that this priority to double down on our social justice identity might mean is that we are not going to be quiet in our continued emphasis on welcoming all God's people, regardless of who they are, who they love, where they live. Even as the pressure on mainline denominations continues to grow as threat, we will continue to proudly fly the pride flag across from the state capitol. And we will not shy away from being who God has called us to be. Another thing this priority might mean is that we're going to keep trying to have the very important conversations about race in our church and in our country, not shrinking from claiming that diversity, equity, and inclusion are central to being Christ's body. Those words, diversity, equity, and inclusion, are critical to our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. To that end, we cannot be afraid of that. To that end, Elder John Blake and I are going to be a part of a panel that includes the Reverend Dr. William Yu from Columbia Seminary, along with some others, to talk about what racial healing might look like and what it might not look like. That event happens in October at Claremont Presbyterian Church in Decatur. I hope many of us will go and participate. It's being done in partnership between Central Presbyterian Church and the Presbytery, and it's just one small step towards living out our call to be a Matthew 25 church. Those are just a few ways that the Central Presbyterian Church of downtown Atlanta is being called today to act in ways that we pray further God's work of restoration and justice. Yet in these days, it can be rather nerve-wracking. I would be lying to you if I did not admit that I sometimes get scared to call too much attention to ourselves, because enemy lists are real, and I don't want us to get targeted. And yet, at the same time, the temptation that I fight in my soul as one of your leaders is that if we are not brave, and if we do not continue to do this kind of social justice work, then we might morph into, can't we just wait one more day? What's one more day? Kind of fear-based complacency. And it's a complacency that's easily stomached by those of us who are not the ones but bent over, or who are not the ones who are afraid to leave their house. But it is a complacency not easily stomached by Jesus. Ought not this woman, this daughter of Abraham, this man, these children of God, bound for decades, centuries, be set free from bondage on the Sabbath day? He asked the religious leaders. All I know is that I don't want us to make the same mistake that that religious leader made so long ago and just keep asking for just one more day. We'll be ready, just one more day, one more meeting, one more moment. Because for all of those bent over, for all of those who are scared, for all of us who want to follow Jesus for the sake of God's kingdom, one more day of privileged waiting for some is one more day of real suffering and injustice for others. And in the face of that reality, just like he did in our text from last week, Jesus would probably say, the time for waiting is over. So may God continue to give us the courage and the stamina to keep the faith and to keep going. It's going to be a long walk, and it is worth it. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.